As we connect with God vertically and we understand His Word, as we're in His presence, our perspective changes. And the world needs you. Many times, churches will not talk about economics and politics. The problem is this: how many of you are affected by government's decisions? How many of you are affected by business decisions? If you were working for Hostess this week, you were one of 19,000 people that got laid off. You're affected by it. God leaves you here on earth, that as you connect with Him vertically, the presence is in you, but it is in you so that you can take it outward and start affecting things around you. We call them the seven mountains. We showed that video at the last fifth Sunday. Bill Bright and Lauren Cunningham divided the world up into seven sections: media, arts and entertainment, family, business, government, religion. And through that, God wants us to connect vertically so that we can take His perspective and expand it into the earth around us. Well, the problem is we're connecting with God many times, but when we get in our jobs, when we become company leaders or company supervisors or politicians, we then fall back and lead with a perspective that's not His. 1 Chronicles 12:32, it's talking about David's men and the men under David. And it says that this one tribe is how they divided people. Now we'd say the tribe, the Joneses, are the tribes of Chatsworth over here. And Craig's the tribe of Rocky Face over here, or Ringgold. But back then it was around family lines. And it says of the tribe of Issachar, they were men who knew their times and had understanding of what to do. 1 Chronicles 12:32. And it dawned on me more than ever. I guess I knew, but I saw it more than ever with the debates around who was Republicans, Democrats, that they were throwing out terms. They didn't even really understand the basics of what government is and what jobs are and economics are and how they're made. And it resolved in me, as a leader in this church, I want our people to know how to get God's presence, know how to hear His voice, but have an understanding of their times that they can then go into groups that are not even Christians with wisdom, because they understand the language, they understand the things. And what we're going to do here every month is just a very small start towards that. What are we going to talk about today? We're going to talk about, because it's all around in the media, the debt limit, the financial cliff. Most people don't even understand that. But one part of it is taxes. One part of it is spending. But one part of it is the intense debt limit that we have in this country. Now, God's perspective is this. It's very simple. He says, if you owe money, say, how many of you owe money? You got a car, got a credit card. It says that the borrower is the lender's slave. Well, we live in the land of America. How can one be slave? Don't make the payment and see how long you keep the car. They're not going to put you in prison, but they're going to take the stuff. Now, so we all have our debt limits. Sometimes our debt limits is $5,000. Sometimes it's $25,000. Sometimes it's, if you got a house, it may be $300,000. You have a debt limit with a credit score. A nation is made up of individuals. It has a debt limit. There is an upper debt limit. If you've been paying attention to the news, Greece has hit their debt limit. And they cannot borrow anymore. It's causing wages to fall. It's causing things to chaos in the streets. They've hit their debt limit. The United States of America has a debt limit, and we're getting very close to not expanding the debt anymore. Now, let's play this 3-minute video. We're going to put very simply the debt limit in America. It's hard to understand because, you know, Jim over here I just met, his debt limit may be $100,000, $200,000, I don't know, $300,000. Why do you put a debt limit on a government? It's there. It's just huge for the United States. Go ahead with that. Those numbers are the exact same place we were about a year ago with our debt in the country. It's now $16.5 trillion. You get the point. We did cuts in this country. It was proportionally $380. This is what we understand. 2 minutes, and we'll let Ron's class go. In this country, I noticed all during the election, the debt was downplayed. This is what I have to understand. What happens when you don't pay your debt? There are consequences. You become poor. The same thing will happen, and it has never not happened in the history of the world for a country. I don't want to be depressing, but we have to understand our times. Debt for a country has only three options. One, you pay it, which means you stop paying other things and start paying it back. That is the least painful way, but it will be very painful in this country. The second way is you go bankrupt. With an individual's, when you go bankrupt, you can't get any more credit. Could be bad, could not be bad. That's the second most painful thing. But when a country goes bankrupt, nobody else will lend them any money. The treasury bonds mean nothing. It's a disaster. The third thing is what we are about to do for the third time in 4 years. Have you ever heard the term QE1, QE2, QE3? What that means is it stands for quantitative easing. When you're a government and you're in debt and you're in control of the money supply, you can print more money to pay your debt. That's what QE1, QE2 was, and QE3 is about to happen. This is the way almost every single government in the history of the country and the world has gotten out of the debt. They pay more money. What happens to Germany is the latest example. After World War I, they were in debt because they had started a war. They were bombed to death, and they started printing money. It got so bad, it goes into hyperinflation, because when you print money, your money doesn't mean anything. And what happens, they were getting paid at lunch and given a longer lunch period for the factory so they could go out and buy bread, because they got paid again at the evening time because the bread would double. That's good. You can turn this off. And so the answer is not printing more money. It's not bankrupting. It's saying we've made these debts. The perspective of God is we're men of integrity, honesty, and we start paying them back. Even if it hurts in the short run, if it doesn't, our kids will have to pay it. See, when we die now, our debts don't go to the next generation. It's not that way with countries. So we're not depressed. We're sober. And we have the answers as Christians. And we go in and say we're men and women of integrity. We borrowed this money. We need to get politicians and people in there. And we start doing the hard work to pay back the good times of the 60-inch screen TV. Amen? Y'all are dismissed. Y'all can go on to your class. I think it's good for teenagers to hear this stuff. All right. We're going to do that each month. So maybe some of these words you've heard of the financial cliff, QE1, 2, and 3, that's the big picture. If you want to know more about economics, one of the best books is a book I read as a late teenager. Teenagers can get into this. I was 17, 18, 16. I don't quite remember when I read it. It's a thick book. It's a book by Milton Friedman. Write this down. I still have it on my shelf. Most of my older books I've given away. It's written in 1965. It's called Free to Choose. That is one of the best books of an economic framework that is built around biblical principles, even if I don't even think he was a Christian. But you can follow the principles if not. Amen. Father, I just thank you that you are raising up a generation of Christians who understand their times and they have answers. That we are not just at the whim of circumstances, but the Spirit of God is saying, as you come into my presence, I will help change your perspective so that you can go out in power and be a blessing to those around you. Now, I know we don't have any politicians in here, but we may have some politicians that come up. Amen. And we may have some politicians that come up, but we still need to be the best trained Christians and the best understanding of our society around us. Amen. All right, y'all ready to run? We've been running. I've been talking fast. All right, last month we celebrated Halloween. I was going to share that lesson then, this lesson then, but I ended up changing it. And today, I give out lots of scriptures and we talk through scriptures. Today I'm going to give you a history lesson. And this history lesson is designed that we learn lessons from it to change history like Martin Luther did. Well, where'd Martin Luther come in? It's been so funny to me for years. October the 31st every year is Halloween Day. You know, we go out trick-or-treating and we try to scare each other and dress up in crazy costumes and do whatever we do. But you realize there was a day before that, on October the 31st, 1517. That was probably one of two or three of the most important days up until that point in history. I tried to research when Halloween came in and robbed the glory of this day. And after looking at Wikipedia and online, there's no real consensus of when it happened, but somewhere after this, it took off. Maybe next year, instead of Halloween Day, we have Reformation Day. Because Reformation Day, this is what we call now the Protestant Reformation, and that's what I want to talk about. Because there's some lessons with a man named Martin Luther who impacted the earth. But we're going to see he was a chain of events that just played his part. See, Jesus leaves you here on this earth because you have a part to play to bring his perspective into the earth. He needs you because it says in Psalms 115:16, the heavens is the Lord's, but the earth I have given to man. Well, why is there evil in the earth? Why is there chaos in the earth? Why is there environmental pollution in the earth? Why is there corruption in the earth? It's not God's will. He gave it to man, and this is the result of giving it to man. But it was never to be that way. But once we lose the vertical connection of a relationship walking with Him that institutes into us His perspective, we lose the right perspective of how to govern what God's given us, and we get what we have sowed. But God is changing that. He has been changing that all along. Do you realize that the kingdom of God, it says that He cannot come back till the kingdom is preached to all of the world. This is more than just salvation. The kingdom is the king wants his rules through you to be into the land of the dumb. The kingdom. The domain. And he has left you here for that. Otherwise, why wouldn't we just got saved, we vanish and go to heaven? Because we don't belong in heaven. Even in the end, that's a holding place because the sin that brought is Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Because of death, we have to go there until one day we're all going to end up back here. Your destiny is not heaven, it's a new earth. And he's willing to teach you how to rule and reign and walk in that now. Well, man, it doesn't feel like it. It doesn't, because I think we're probably outnumbered in some ways. But the presence of God and His Spirit's inside of you is more than enough. One man that's doing the Holy Spirit, the will of the Holy Spirit, is more than a majority, because wherever you move, it's not just you, it's Him and the history behind it and His will that's behind it.
Amen. Amen.
Every one of you has been left here on this earth, who hasn't died, who hasn't gone to heaven. You are here because there's something around you, your garden, so to speak, from the Garden of Eden. You have a kingdom, a little part of the kingdom, a little part of the garden that you're responsible for. Maybe your part at work, maybe your family, definitely your family, definitely your part at work, definitely with relationships bigger. You're not just here to eat, drink, and be merry. You're here to eat, drink, be merry, and spread God's word there.
Hallelujah. Yes, sir.
You really do. God needs you.
Amen.
And the earth needs you even more.
Yeah.
In God's sovereignty, He has chosen to limit Himself to work through you. Could God put it right? That's why I say it's not God's will for poverty, abuse, or whatever else that's going on. If it was His, is it in heaven? That's because He's in control. If He was in control here, He could take care of it. Does He care? Can He do Romans 8:28, make all things work together for good? Yes. That's why He said at the end of the age, I'm looking for people who have faith. See, if you gave me the opportunity of going to heaven right now or staying here on this earth with all the challenges and problems you have, I don't want to go. I mean, there's times, maybe in the middle of the night, I want to go. But you follow what I'm saying? I was created, you were created to bring His perspective into the world around you now. And this is what Martin Luther does. And this is the neat thing about it. Martin Luther had no idea. He was clueless. Martin Luther was raised in a rich family. And his parents wanted him to become a lawyer. And the reason was, law is where the money was at the time. Keep the money flowing. He was walking out between cities one day, and a lightning storm came up. And it was literally from the from the things he wrote, lightning was evidently so close to him, if it got any closer, he would die. It's all around him. This is just a guy minding his own business, going about it, wanting to become a lawyer, because that's what his parents wanted, and just lightning going everywhere. Well, what's the significance of that? What can we learn from that? One may be that if there's a lightning storm, pay attention to God, but that's not the right point here. But if that happens, do. Back then, in that dark ages, there was a superstition that if you were caught in a lightning storm, God was wanting to tell you something, and you were to commit your life to him. And so instead of dying, he did. What's the point we can get out of here? Walk through life the best you know how. Pay attention to the Lord. He knows how to reach you. It may be, for me, it was on the back row of a church. For you, it may be in a warehouse or in a lightning field. This is what I can say to you. Say yes to God now. Don't wait for the lightning storm.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Say yes to God now. Don't wait for the lightning storm. Now, this was a problem. There was a real dilemma here with Martin Luther. You see, there are times were so different back then. Back then, if you said I was going to follow God, they had no concept of church like we do. They had no concept of the seven mountains that you could be called to be. You could be a full-time evangelist in the business world. You could be a full-time pastor in the business world or a full-time pastor as a politician. They didn't have those understandings. If you said yes to God, it meant you had to become a monk. You had to become a priest. So this dude was serious. How many times have God asked you to become a monk? Take the vow of celibacy. You're never going to get married again. Now, this was the real problem. They had to take another vow. How many of you know what vow they had to take? They had to take a vow of poverty. If you're in a rich family and they want you to keep the money flowing in, this is a problem. So for him to say yes, he knew, I have to become a monk, take the vow of celibacy, take the vow of poverty. It was a big deal. Now, every one of you, if you haven't had it, I'm going to pray it on you today. Where there's an encounter with God. Or maybe, hopefully you're not resisting it. Where there's an encounter with God, where God has asked you to do something that would cost you a lot, and you knew it would be a lot, and you hadn't even started the journey yet. Y'all know what I'm talking about?
Yes,
y'all had those experiences? We're in the middle of the night. He's asked you to do something or do something. You're going, oh, this is going to cost. See, sometimes Christianity's real easy. Just get up and go to church. You know, that may be a little cost, but that only takes you half a day. Because other ones can take your whole life. But I want to tell you, to reform your world around you, those critical times you say, yes, and I'll do whatever it costs. And it will cost you to change your family. It will cost you to change your work. Wherever your mountain is at, my mountain is the religious mountain. But wherever your mountain is at, it may be the family mountain or education. It will cost you. Why? Because there is a clash of perspectives. There is a clash of kingdoms. There is a clash of viewpoints. It is God's way and the humanistic, human-oriented, demonic way. And there is no compromise in the middle. So it always costs you a little bit. Costs you a lot. I've read many different stories about people on their deathbed. I'm always interested in that. I don't know why. Maybe there's some weird morbidness in me. But I've always lived with a view towards eternity. And they've asked them, what is the one thing you regret? They say it differently because people say it differently. It boils down to some form of this phrase. I lived for convenience And I wished I had lived for risk. At the end of your life, as we replay back over our lives, there's something in us. It says in Ecclesiastes 3:11a, He has placed eternity in the hearts of men. He has placed something in you to make a difference, and it's there. And the way you'll make a difference is aligning with Him and His purposes for your life. And you'll say, yes, I'll do this. And that's what Martin Luther did. And it cost him greatly. His family disassociated with him. You know, that's probably one of the hardest battles, is family expectations have to be dealt with. It does, doesn't it? Well, what is my wife going to think? What are my kids going to think? You just have to deal with them. But in the end, when we're standing before God in heaven and He's going to go, why did I leave you on earth for 80, 100, 120 years? Well, I had a great retirement. I went to Australia and rode the greatest waves and had a 60-inch flat screen TV. Yeah, but why did I leave you there? That was good. I gave you the TV and didn't give you the thing to Australia. You did that on your own. I'm making this up. I don't know. You know, He likes to bless you. Don't get me wrong. But why did I leave you? What faith was in you? Faith is this. He is believing for something bigger than he can do on his own, but that if he agrees with God in heaven, God has to show up. Because God gave him the idea anyway. There is a thing inside of each of you that is bigger than you. If it's not your, it's your own dream. And it's bigger than you. And he's saying, come along with me and believe. Some people, you know, they say, well, my family's my calling. That's not grand and glorious. Let me tell you, there are some generations of families. There's so many generational sins and abuse and divorce that you see all the way through it. He needs somebody to step in there. And it's going to take a lifetime. That's going to be a man or a woman of honesty, integrity, and say, right now, I don't like my wife, but I am not giving in to this generational spirit of divorce. I'm going to sit here on my knees until I pray through this thing and I get the presence of God to walk in their presence again. And I'm going to pray for my kids. They may be the first ones to get past the fifth grade in this generation, but we're going to raise their level up. And through that, it starts a different spiritual bloodline and a physical bloodline that long after you're gone, your great-grandkids are saying, something changed. Two generations back. My kids are not abused. I'm not divorced anymore because somebody said, I am going to pay the cost instead of sitting in front of my 60-inch screen TV just because it's easy. And all along that way, when you say yes, all along that way, there's going to be death. But it's not death permanently. It's death falling into the ground so that a seed can come back up. I believe God prospers you. I believe He wants you healed. But there's a lot of drive-through, throw-out-the-door prophecy Christianity. That's not doing anybody any good. Because He does prosper you, but He prospers you when you're walking in His will. Because He said, we got saved by what Jesus Christ did on the cross 2,000 years ago. But He also said, take up my cross daily. What does that mean? It means I don't pick my agenda. I don't let my ambition rise anymore. I pick His agenda and I pick His ambition. And there are times in families where you just have to do what Martin Luther said, and you have to learn to do this to be a reformer. You have to say no. It stops here. It cost him his wealth. It cost him his family. But I'm telling you, do your best that you know how. It is hard to see the end. But that seed that God has put in your heart for a restored whatever it is, you put it in there. Everybody has a desire to see something restored. I'm telling you, at the end of your life, you may not see it all restored, but it will be much further along than what you than when you started, and the next generation picks it up and they start at a higher level than you. The reason a revival in this country has never gone to the second generation, there has never been a revival that we know of since the book of Acts that outlived people. It's because the reason we have to have a generational viewpoint. and realize that right now this church may never be more than 40 or 50 people that's here. That's fine. We're affecting 40 or 50 people. But how do I not know that 110 years from now, when Israel's the pastor, or his, or I can't think of your grandkids' names. One of your grandkids are the name. I can't think of people's names when I'm preaching, but one of his grand, Trevor, one of Trey, they're here. They may be there, we're long gone, and there's 4,000 or 5,000 people, and in the middle of the night they say, Israel, you're bordering on arrogance, son. You think you did all this. But your grandfathers and your grandmothers, you're here because you stand on their shoulders. Jeff, way down the road, 3 generations, great marriage. The guy's a great marriage teacher. He starts to tend to get arrogant because we tend to think that it's all about us and what we're doing. We don't realize we're in a chain of events bringing the kingdom of God in. And he's a great marriage teacher, and he's going around the country, and they go, he starts getting arrogant in the middle of the night. He says, you know, you're good, but your bloodline was interrupted. I don't know anything about his past. I'm picking on Jeff just because he's a friend. But your bloodline was interrupted 3 generations ago. You were bound to hell. But they stood in and changed a generation. They were a reformer. And your job is to keep it moving. That's a big deal. Martin Luther did what he knew to do. And it seems so insignificant. He went into the ministry. He started reading the Word of God. His assignment, his mountain, was religion. Was the Catholic Church at the time. Started studying. Now you have to understand, I think y'all know this, but if you don't understand, the Word was always written in Latin, Greek, or Hebrew. Nobody, they never put it in the common language of German. He was a German in Germany. They didn't put in that common language because they didn't want them to know the Word of God. Perspective, the principles of God, the truths of God, as they are applied under God's Holy Spirit, set people free. And religion controlled the people by controlling the Word of God. It was written in Latin, and their services were in Latin. It's only in the last 50 years that Catholic churches have, by and large, stopped speaking in Latin. And this is the thing, they controlled the people through ignorance. And part of your job and my job is to get God's perspective on how to be a good employee, how to be a good employer, how to be a good politician, how to be a good family person, how to be a good parenting. Because as we get into God's Word and figure out His perspective and then move in His timing with the power of the Holy Spirit, it frees people. And the other system, the demonic system, does not want your family and your friends and your country to be free. So they control you some way. And so you set up this epic battle of control. In the end, it comes down to control. You'll have to deal with controlling people without being controlling. Amen. You'll have to do it. So Martin Luther started reading all this. He started questioning his priests. Why is this happening? Why is that happening? What does this mean? What is that? And he came around 2 or 3 different key points that made the Protestant Reformation that for over 1,000 years wasn't there, and that was, one, the Bible is enough. It's the inerrant Word of God. It's enough. We don't need all this other stuff. 2, you can go to God directly without confessing your sins to priests. 3 is something that we take for granted, is you can be saved right now. It's the grace of God. It's not by works that any man should boast. Hopefully at this stage, 500 years later, those are foundational truths of the Christianity, and I think they are. But before then, they were not. This was a big deal. He had his war, you'll have your war. It may be as simple as seeing some dishonesty around you at work. Lord, what do I do with this? And it's under your influence to do something about it. Amen. And this is the key. We don't know, when we do something, we go, this is just so little, I'm just going to avoid it. Or this is just so little, I'm not going to do it. But it's like dropping a pebble into the water. It's a little ripple, it's a little splash, but then it has ripples. Here's poor Martin Luther, around 20 years old. He's just trying to follow the Word of God. He's not planning on being any great reformer. He's in this ungodly, demonic system. Now, you got to realize the Catholic Church at that time was the power. It controlled the kings, it controlled the economy, and it controlled the people in religion. This was huge. So he just writes up a list. Have you ever heard the term 95 theses? All that means is 95 statements. It was a long list. 95. There's a bunch of them. Of things. He wasn't trying to start a reformation, but he was like, I just don't see this. Why is purgatory in here? Why are we paying for indulgences? Why can't we translate this thing to German? Why do we have to confess to priests? It was 95 things. He didn't make a big deal about it. The lesson is here with you. God's going to put something in your heart. You just follow it. Well, where are the ripples going to go? I don't know. Maybe a little ripple, maybe a small ripple. But do your part. It's a big deal.
Yes.
Well, my part's not preaching like you, Craig, or leading music like James, or you know, being a missionary like Ed was in Brazil. Let me tell you, your ripple is just as important as anybody else's ripple. And God, when He's got people dropping ripples all over the place, and sometimes we don't see the power of those ripples until they all merge.
Hallelujah. Amen. You're right.
But if we don't do our ripple, it won't ever be emerging. And it'll pass to the next generation. And it will slow down the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is growing more than we realize. If you're part of an eschatology or study the end times, we think things are getting worse and worse and all hell is breaking loose and we're going to run for the mountains and all that stuff. Well, obviously, certain parts of the earth, that is happening. I mean, if you're in Sudan right now and you're a Christian, it's not fun. If you're in Iran right now and you're a Christian, it's not fun. Just get the voice of the martyrs. You'll see there's a lot of places like that that's just not fun. It's persecution. But if you take a global macro view, the world and the kingdom of God is growing. In the year AD 100, after the first century, after all the apostles had died out, there was one Christian for every 320 people in the world. There was about 400 to 500 million Christians, people at the time. Today, there's over 7 billion Christian people, getting them mixed up. So the world has greatly expanded. Now, if you take studies of people that are committed Christians, whatever that means, not nominal Christians, they say that out of that 7 billion, 1 out of 7 are committed Christians. That sort of totally changes your perspective, doesn't it? Now, if you take everybody that says they're Christians, like it's like 1 in 3, but we know that's sort of bogus. You know, that almost 90% of people in America say they're Christians. And, you know, I'm not God, and I'm not saying they are or not, but we can't have this much corruption and crime in this country if that was true. Amen. Or if they do, we need to get some serious discipleship on. From 1 in 320, with less than a billion people, half a billion people, to 1 in 7... of over 7 billion people. The kingdom of God's growing. You're part of an awesome movement.
Hallelujah.
You're part of a great movement. So here's Martin Luther. He did all that he knew to do. He took his sheet of paper of these 95 statements. He went to his chapel. You know, he was a man of religion. He went to his chapel and he nailed them to the door.
Oh, man.
On October the 31st, 1517. Let me tell you, that one ripple totally changed Western society. It was the last ripple of many ripples. We often think one great man, one great event. No. He was the final drop in a cup of water. I saw James do this years ago. He had a cup of water. Wasn't this you that poured the water in it and kept... Yeah, it's a great... If I thought about it ahead of time, I would have done it today. But he put a cup of water up here and he kept pouring water in. And finally he put one drop and it went over the top. That one drop was necessary, but so were all the other drops.
Yes.
Was that one drop any more than the other? No. Somewhere in God's sovereignty, He put that one drop at that one time in that one place that caused the cup to overflow. That's why your ripple's important. That's why your drop is important. Never underestimate. The first thing the devil will do to you is when you start putting your drops in and doing it, he's going to go, It don't matter. It's just a little drop. What you doing? Because he's scared to death because he can see in the spirit realm how the presence of God and the perspective of God is starting to fill up that cup. And he knows you're getting close to the tipping point.
Hallelujah.
So he got that thing, and I could just see it now. It's just like, bam, he nails that nail into that thing. And he didn't know what he was doing, but it reverberated out through the heavenlies. I'm not going to say no. I'm not going to compromise. I'm going to keep following the will of God, even when I don't quite see the big picture. Bam, nail that nail in further. It started a 30-year civil war all across Europe. That's the power of the Word of God. It started to break the corruptions and monarchies. It totally realigned everything, that one drop called a tipping point. Today, America, with its type of government and all the democracies around the world, if that had never happened, we would still be under monarchies. I don't have time to go into it, but there was a major truth before that. It was in Latin. It said, Rex is lex, the law is king. And after that, when people started reading the Word of God and putting it in its proper place and getting its perspective, they turned it around. You can go back in history and do this and Google it. The phrase then came, said, no. Lex is rex. The law is king. And somewhat we follow that today. And the law at that time was the Ten Commandments for this country. He had no idea. Do you think Martin Luther, when he was doing that, realized he was going to go into a 30-year civil war and thousands and thousands and thousands of people would be killed and governments toppled and the Catholic Church would never have the same power that it had before? He had no idea. God would never give that to him, probably. It'd scare us all to death, wouldn't it? I see you come in here with your grandkid every Sunday. Yeah. Not every Sunday, but a lot.
Yeah. Plant seeds.
You have no idea where she's going to... How old is she? Six, seven?
Eight now.
Eight?
Yeah.
You may not be around, but what's she going to be like at 58?
I'm excited.
See, they're planting seeds now. We've got to have a generational view of this, not just... I know we got to get through the week, we got to pay the bills, but it's much bigger than that.
Yeah.
See, there's a group of people in heaven right now, and I'm making this up a little bit, but we do know there's a group of people called a great cloud of witnesses. We don't really know what they do, but this is Craig's opinion. I think they're witnessing what we're doing, and they're going, dude, I got it up to here, and you're letting it slip back. Get going. And they're up there praying. Or they're cheering on. You know, they're cheering on Jan and going, buddy, we took it to this level, but you see what she's doing? This is awesome. This is going faster than what we did. We thought it would happen. It's accelerating.
Thank God. Come on. Hallelujah. Yes.
When he was in the monastery, boy, there's so much I could talk about. This really needs to be 2 weeks lessons, but when he was in that monastery, I don't have time to go into it. And during the time after he did the 95 Theses, all hell broke loose. If you're a priest and you had a student asking questions like he asked, it's not an intellectually open environment and they're all happy with you. Why? Because one system's in control and only one system can be in control. If you got Christianity in its perspective coming along and saying, I want to do this, only one thing can be in control. You can't serve two masters. You may think you are, but you're not. And so for the Christianity and its perspective to grow, something has to diminish. As they say in economics, it's a zero-sum game. I mean, the pie don't get bigger. The pie is what it is. And if you want my slice, and you want your slice to get bigger, you don't have to get part of my slice. And so all hell broke loose through them. Sometimes you know that you were supposed to do this, and then you moved out, and all hell broke loose against you. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And we go, this can't be God. It's called spiritual warfare. It's called a clash of mindsets. Now, maybe you need to change strategy or get more strategy, but that's what's supposed to happen. And in the end, there's more peace than if we had made peace with it to begin with and didn't move.
Amen. You're right.
It takes a lot to be a peacemaker. You can be a wrong peacemaker, and that means never do conflict. To expand your garden, there is going to be conflict. Maybe not a 30-year civil war, but there's going to be conflict. And there's going to be confrontation. And a peacemaker says, I am getting this for the Prince of Peace. Because I want to see Jesus into this situation. Are y'all getting anything out of this? Let me close with this. Let me close that last point, and I'm going to do one more thing, and then we'll close. When you do God's will, we don't want to be a jerk. We don't want to be a, you know, just an arrogant, crazy person. But you're not. Not everybody's going to like you.
Amen. That's right.
We have to resolve that and realize it's not about me.
Amen.
It's about the King Jesus.
Yes,
sir. In America, this is a big deal right now. Political correctness and not wanting to offend anybody is just a big spirit that's not right. I can disagree with him, like we'll pick on Gary. I can disagree with Gary in love, but I can still disagree.
Amen.
If there's any argument in our society now, they consider you intolerant and not an intellectual discussion or any kind of discussion, they get offended. You listen through the news the whole week and how many times this politician got offended, this person got offended. That's just junk. I mean, I'm going to be blunt, it's junk. I didn't grow up with that. Some of you older than me realize how junk that is. We never grew up with the thought of, are you offended? That, listen to me carefully. That is a demonic spirit to silence your voice. That's as simple as I can put it. If we can get them to shut up, then we don't have to listen to it. And then the Word of God doesn't come in like a sword between the spirit and soul giving us truth. I'm not saying be rude. I'm not saying be out on some street and saying all homosexuals are going to jail, to hell. That's not what I'm saying. That's just meanness and anger. I don't ever see Jesus doing that. But I'm not going to let my voice be silenced. This last 2 weeks, somebody came to me and started rebuking me for saying some things about church that I didn't think was godly. And I listened and I said, I can see how you see this. And then I said, well, what would you have me to say and how you would have me to say it? Make a long story short, in the end, my voice became such just... There wasn't any... If you don't ever... Let me say it another way. If you never want to offend somebody, you end up not saying anything. And you stand for nothing.
Absolutely right.
You become the lowest common denominator possible, which is like zero. God is raising up voices right now in the wilderness like John the Baptist.
Glory to God.
And it may just be a little group around you, or you may have one day a national platform. But you're not going to get a national platform until we go through like what John the Wesley said. Where John the Wesley, in the criticism and in the hardship, he had to become stronger on the inside with integrity. And become a man of faith than the circumstances on the outside. Listen to me. There was many, many years ago, somebody came to me and said, I asked them what they're called to do, and they were called to the religious mount. And I said, well, what do you think you are? And they said, well, I think I'm all five offices, apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist, teacher. First of all, I've never seen anybody be that way except Jesus. But who knows? Maybe they are. I'm not going to pick that. But immediately came to my mind, and he asked me, he said, when do you think I can be used? And I said, you can be used now. But the greater your office is, the longer it's going to be before you walk in that office. So you can share Jesus and not be walking in the office of evangelist yet. Evangelist is an office or governmental authority over a group of people. And we started talking. We went back and forth. And he said, well, I think my strongest is the apostle. This guy had so much arrogance, I don't even know what to do with it. And he said, how long do you think before I can walk in the office? He was like early 20s. Office apostle. I said, a minimum. And that's if you die a lot. And then his Mo just like, I don't like talking to Craig anymore. He never really talked to me after this anymore. But it's the truth. And today he's off in sin. He's been married twice. I said a minimum of a decade. The greater your calling, but every step along that decade was required to get to that place. See, the greater the calling we have, the more has got to be firmed up on the inside of us. Because you're going to be conflicting more. There's going to be more confrontation on the outside, and your success is how strong on the inside are you to go against that. And it's not just you, but it's you with the Holy Spirit walking on the inside of you, walking in His principles and His perspective and His power. Does that make sense? Man, I told you I'd be done by now, but I'm on a roll. Let me talk about the chain of events. I'm going to end. This droplet is important, big deal. The one drop, because you're a big deal. I'm telling you, you're needed in this area to walk. What difference does it make? It makes every difference in this world. When I came here 18 years ago, this whole area, Northwest Georgia and Chattanooga, Tennessee, the charismatic movement, which was the next movement after the denominational movement, had totally bypassed this whole area. You have a city of 250,000, 400,000 if you count the metropolitan statistical area. When I came here, I could only find three or four charismatic churches. For a city this size, that means the whole charismatic movement, which is hearing the voice of God, walking in its gifts, had bypassed this area. It was nothing here. Then I realized, my God, that's why I'm here. But I also realized, my God, this is not going to be easy. And today there's not that many. I came from a city about the size of Chattanooga in Augusta, Georgia, to show you the difference between when the charismatic movement went in. There was almost 100 spirit-filled, charismatic, that was the phrase at the time, charismatic, God's moving on doing some other things, but over almost 100 charismatic churches in the same size city. And here, I could hardly find five. What is the difference? Why is it important that you're here? Why are we seen here? Because I could run back off to Augusta and get great churches. But then there would never be a great church here unless he brought other people here.
Amen. You're right.
It's fun to go to IHOP. I've been to IHOP. It's fun to go to here and there. And I go there to get refreshed. But do you realize I go down to Atlanta because it's got some great churches. But I grew up in Atlanta. They were not there when I was growing up. They're just now sowing the seeds of what happened 50 to 60 years ago, and many of those men are gone. And we go, well, so-and-so is a great person. They are a great person, but they're standing on the seeds of other people, and you're here for your family to sow the seeds for something even better. Will there be a great church? When I say great church, I'm talking about where the mindset is so big, people are going, look at those people over there. I respect them. I'm afraid of them. But there are miracles going on, and they love one another. I mean, hopefully you're doing that now, but when it's citywide, all of a sudden you realize you're having an influence on the city. Martin Luther was not the first person to say the authority of the Bible, salvation by grace, etc., etc. 100 years before that, there's a man named John Huss. He said the same thing. There's a whole group of people. Man, there's a whole lot of church history here called the Hussites. The people that follow John Huss. He was saying the exact same thing. Martin Luther in his writings give credit to John Huss for many of his teachings that started that spark in him. 100 years before, in 1415, 102 years to be exact, John Huss was hauled in Czechoslovakia, Prague. I've stood in the square where he was burned at the stake for the same things that Martin Luther said that caused a tidal wave. And all of the Hussites who believed over a century before were persecuted and killed. They paid a price and died without seeing it, not realizing just in one century, one man would take it, the tipping point would happen, and it would change all of Europe. And it was in their heart, and it could not have happened without them, but very few people have ever heard of John Huss. And it caused such a tipping point that it spread all over Europe. There's a man named John Knox. Have you ever heard of John Knox? I've not been there. I've not been to Scotland. I'm hoping maybe to wiggle my way in with God's grace to get to Scotland where John Knox was. There's a place there where he was. We'll see. It's one of my dreams. It'll happen one day. He was part of that whole movement. Most people never heard of John Knox like Martin Luther. But he was used to change that side of Britain and Scotland and the Great Isles. The Queen at that time, they were under attack. And somebody said, "What are you afraid of?" And she said, "This is Queen of England." She said, let me see if I've got the exact quote here. I do somewhere if I can find it quick enough. Yeah. She was under attack in some, this Queen of Scotland, I'm sorry. And they said, "What are you afraid of in this time of war?" And she said, "I am not afraid of anything. Quote, I am more scared of this man." She's talking about John Knox. I am more scared. See, he was part of the Protestant Reformation, which hadn't happened yet. She said, quote, "I am more scared of this man praying and this man's preaching than I am of the armies of France and Great Britain." I'm telling you, when the fire of God is inside of you, it releases something. It releases the Word of God. And He needs you to release it. But as He releases it, it goes in the spirit atmosphere. And it changes destinies. 150 years before the Hussites. 250 years before Martin Luther. There was a group of people. They were called the Moravians. And if you've been around here, you've heard us talk about them. They were the first Protestant denomination that was of any size. They believed the same thing that Martin Luther did. Martin Luther got his teaching from John Huss. Guess where John Huss got his teaching? Moravians. And they were persecuted and haunted and hunted down and killed by the thousands. But the kingdom moved forward. Let's stand. Now, you're not going to be persecuted. You're not going to be hunted down. You may be with words, depending on what generational things you're having to deal with. But I'm telling you, to this day, even here in Little Dalton, Georgia, in Northwest Georgia, we talk about the Moravians and John Huss and John Knox. Who would have thought? Do you think those guys would have thought 750 years later they would be mentioning my name? They're part of the great cloud of witnesses and they're looking down. And this was, do you realize how lucky this place is? There were two outposts of the Moravian community in Dalton, or right over here at Spring Place, and Calhoun. And there was another one where Morning Star was up at Moravian Falls. And then there was Bethlehem and Nazareth. And that was it. Do you realize out of, it depends on how you count them, but five or six of Moravian outposts from all those years ago, two of them are in this area. But it's not on the cutting edge as a majority. But it's changing. Because they were planted here with that same seed. And the reason there's so much deadness many times here is because he saw the destiny and the Trail of Tears was to remove it because there was a revival among the Cherokees. I'm telling you, you're at a place where 750 years later, people can go, "Jeff Jones, my grandfather was a part of that place in Northwest Georgia. And he changed things." See, people that just sit back and watch 60-inch screen TVs all day, their names are never mentioned anymore. Y'all feel rising inside of you? To change this area, we need more than just a revival. We need a reformation. Revival changes people. Reformation changes seven parts of society. And it's going to happen. How much I'll see in my lifetime, I don't know. But I'm going to do my part with my family and my church and leave it to God. Let's just raise our hands. Father, in Jesus' name, we just bless you. We just glorify. We are humbled as the banquet table of eternity is laid out before us. That we're not just people as evolutionists, which is such a lie. It robs the purpose of living, that we just eat, drink, and be merry, and then we die. Here we eat, we drink, we're merry in the Holy Spirit, but the kingdom of God grows. We go to heaven, we see the results, and then we're going to come back and live here again and pick it up again. For we have a purpose. We have a reason for living. We have a being, and that's to see that thy kingdom come, as Matthew 6:10 says. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in my part of the earth. Hallelujah. Father, I just right now, everybody that agrees, we say we re-enlist to be a reformer. It may not be a worldwide impact like Martin Luther, but it's going to impact somebody around me somewhere down the road. And there's going to be a group of people who have been freed. And they're going to maybe they don't even know our names. But the records are in heaven. And we're helping create the doors open for them. In Jesus' name, I bless you and call you reformers. Y'all have a great week. As James says, just listen to Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. If you need prayer, I'll be up over here with some of the other people. We want to pray over you, prophesy over you, whatever you need. We're going to agree with you. Amen. That's what brothers are supposed to be doing.